John
2, verse 18.
First John 2, 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him.
Here in this verse 18 really is children, or little children here, I believe it's the babes. It is the last hour. Last hour. We have in 1 Timothy, last days, 2 Timothy, last times, but here it's the last hour. Last hour.
Especially warning them about evil doctrine about the person of Christ. We see a great deal of that today. Even under the name of true Christianity, we find those who taught that Christ could sin. They may say he didn't sin, but they say he could have. And to say that shows that they don't recognize who he is. Could one who is God himself sin? Then all his promises fail. If I know that you could possibly tell me a lie, then I can't rest upon your word. But it says God cannot lie, and the Lord Jesus is God.
It's the last hour. And this hour has already lasted 1900 years. We must be down to the very last minutes of that hour. Because here we find Antichrist, and these Antichrists are those persons who abandoned Christ and set up themselves. And recently in this country we had a man, David Koresh, who set himself up to be Christ himself. Others, you know, and it was true in the days of the Apostle John, and how much more so today, which we read.
At both the very term Antichrist suggests that the form that the attacks of Satan are mainly directed against Christ. And so here we find that which is in direct opposition to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that spirit all around us in the most distinct form pressed among those that bring evil doctrines concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's solemn to realize too that in the world around us we find more and more a rejection of Christ and the principles of Christianity that may not perhaps be directly connected with Antichrist here, but we find that Satan is working in all possible ways in these last and closing days, in this last hour, in order to oppose the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ and to oppose that precious truth that is connected with his person and with his name.
The whole trend of what is called humanism is really exaltation of man until it finally comes to its climax in the man of sin, who is the Antichrist, and he sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. And this idea that is growing on every hand that man is to exalt himself, he's master of the universe, and this spirit of things is already beginning now, more pronounced in this time in which we live. We remember that in the Garden of Eden, when Satan came to Eve with a temptation, it was, "Ye shall be as gods." And I don't believe Satan is ever going to weary until he has brought man to think that he is God himself. And that's the climax of sin. That's what brings down the final judgment of God upon this world. When the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven, it'll be because this man of sin is sitting in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. And the profession of Christianity has been given up in the West. The profession of Judaism has been given up among Israel. And they're all ready for this man. They exalted him. He's sitting in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. And it's then that the Lord Jesus comes. God shows who he is. His name is called the Word of God. And he comes in righteous judgment. We have to be careful, I believe, in this day that we don't get caught in this idea that exalts man and does not give the Lord Jesus the glory and honor that's due to him.
Very solemn verse there. Gordon is just mentioning 2 Thessalonians. Interesting there, and solemn too, to think that this man of sin, which John refers to as the Antichrist, it says chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," he's spoken of here. But notice verse 4, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God," or "he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." You know, we have the system among today that the one who is spoken of as the vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ, but this man will go to that extreme that he will say, "I am God." As it says in that verse, I think that "as God" is out of context, "so that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Is man going to believe it? Yes, they are. Because when that time takes place, the church will be in glory already. As it says later down in that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse verse 8, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Notice verse 11 now. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. God isn't doing that today, but he's going to do it. Sending these, those who remain a chosen earth as their portion, God is going to send them strong delusion, and they're going to believe it. Not only is their own hearts exercised in unbelief, but God is going to give them a strong delusion that they're going to believe the lie that this man is God. It's a solemn thing, isn't it, to think that about this, as John refers to him here, as the Antichrist, and spoken of as the man of sin and the king in many places, various terms used for him.
We might have expected that this warning would be addressed to, say, the fathers or the young men, but isn't it interesting in this 18th verse, it's little children or babes. Why is that? Well, because I believe that there's a simple way that we can detect such a thing, and that is, let's turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Here we see the simple test of what is not the Spirit of truth. Any line of teaching that exalts man instead of exalting Christ is not of God. And I believe that we can make a very simple test of any doctrine that is presented to us by just asking that simple question. Does this line of teaching exalt man, the first man, or does it exalt Christ? And we find that, take for instance such a simple thing as saved and lost doctrine. What is behind that? Well, it's something in which man can take credit. Because if I can say, well, the Lord saved me, but since he saved me, I've done my part, I've kept myself saved, then there's a certain amount of honor and glory to myself that I did something. It wasn't sufficient what Christ has done. It wasn't sufficient that he's holding me securely in his hand. I had to do something. Isn't it blessed, brethren, that God has given to the simplest child of God this simple test? When someone comes and presents some teaching to you, ask this question, does this line of teaching exalt man, the first man, or does it exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? And you'll find that you can make a simple test, even though you don't know your Bible very well. You can say, this can't be of God, because it's honoring the first man. It's not honoring the one whom God delights to honor, his beloved Son.
And it's wonderful that we have the Holy Spirit to give unto us that capability of discerning between what is of God and what is of the devil. Just to refer to the end of the chapter briefly, we have that in verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And that's written to the little children, isn't it? To the babes. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things that is true, and is no lie, and even as he has taught you, you shall abide in him. You know, the little babe even has the capability of discerning the shepherd's voice, because his sheep know his voice, and they follow him. And they don't follow a stranger, because they don't know his voice. And so that's a simple test, in other words, is that the shepherd's voice? Does that savor after what the Spirit of God will bring before us, or is it something strange, something altogether different from it? So we have been given the capability, even the youngest child of God even has been given the capability of listening to the shepherd's voice and thus distinguishing all those other voices from it that are not the shepherd's voice.
Isn't it beautiful to know that God is interested in most of the of the part of the chapter of this chapter is taken up with the babes, isn't it? The babes. How beautiful it is to know that God is interested in his children, especially the little ones, the fresh, the new ones, those babes. He wants them to be established. He wants them to be brought into this place of recognition and blessing, that they might be blessed. I think it's so beautiful, as reading these verses that we read, it has much to do, in fact, most to do with the babes. And how beautiful that is to think that the Lord is interested in every one of the younger ones, you know, young in the truth, not just some of us perhaps could be older in years and yet young in the truth. But God's desire is that we might be in the enjoyment of this. I think another point, too, to remember here is, as in chapter 4, we speak there, we're speaking about the Spirit, and notice chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." You know, there's a lot of spirits in this world. A lot of them. But try the spirits. How do I try the spirit? How do we test the spirits that are in this world? I think it's already been said that we test them by the Word of God. Is it compatible with the Word of God? Does it bear the truth of God? But I think here too, it's a very, very solemn thing, because it says there are many false prophets are gone out into the world. And as somebody has already said, there's many of them today, even saying they're God or pretending to this. But just notice what it says in verse 2 of that fourth chapter. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in flesh is of God." Now, this is a deeper thought, isn't it? The truth that was first lost concerning in Christianity or Christendom, lost the truth that Jesus Christ came in flesh. They lost that within the first 100 years of the church's history. And John's ministry takes us to that time, keeps us in that time, doesn't it? The first 100 years. But it's just so solemn to think that within that short time of 100 years, they lost the truth that Jesus Christ came in flesh, that he was a true man in this world. That was lost. And I believe that's the thought here, what it is. They make many professions, but where's the reality?
The proof of his deity, isn't it, too?
Yes, it is.
Because we don't come in flesh, we were born in flesh, but the Lord Jesus had a previous existence, an eternal existence, before he entered this world. So it's proof of his deity, divinity.
Yes, I think that's important. That is the point, just what you were saying. We all began our existence with a body, that is, we were born into this world. But when the Lord Jesus came, he was forever with the Father, but he came in flesh. It says, "A body hast thou prepared me." And so it was the recognition that this one who came into this world was from eternity, but came into this world as a man in a body of flesh and bone and walked through this world. But he himself was forever in the bosom of the Father. Well, I believe that's very important, because that was the confession that showed that they really acknowledged who he was. But everything in Christianity depends upon who he is.
When two things are spoken of about the Antichrist in the 13th chapter of Revelation, one of them is that two horns as a man, and also that the face as a dragon. So he was a deceiver. Look at it, it looked like a man. It lifted his voice, and it was the voice of the dragon. And you see, he had power to fix things. He was one of the signs, and one of the dying wonders.
Thank you.
How many of you guys are working with Satan? What a contrast to the shepherd boy. And he hear my voice, and I know him, and they follow me. The voice of the Antichrist is the voice of the dragon. What a contrast.
In a certain sense, the Antichrist is an imitation of Christ, isn't it? Counterfeit, so to say. And if men don't receive the truth, the true Christ, they'll accept the counterfeit. There are only two possibilities. Eventually, they'll land or end up by accepting the one who is the false Christ.
That's what the Lord Jesus said, didn't he? I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Another shall come in his own name, him he will receive. And those are the ones, and of course we know this will fully be taking place after the church is gone, but the warning was the spirit of Antichrist was already in the world. So in the 19th verse, he's not talking about real believers. He's talking about those who made a profession of Christianity and gave it up, abandoned it. And so they went out from us, but they were not of us. That's not a person leaving one company of Christians and going to another. This is talking about those who gave up the true Christ of the Bible, and so there's no hope for them at all. They've turned their back upon Christ, same kind that are spoken of in Hebrews chapter 6 and in Hebrews chapter 10. Now that is, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You see, I once believed these things, but I have given that all up. What a solemn thing. And you usually find in these apostate groups that they are people who once had some knowledge of the truth, but turned their back upon it.
We find even in the last days taking different forms. In the epistle of Jude, we find certain men crept in unawares. So they come in subtly, they come in secretly, bringing in damnable heresies and also moral evil into the assembly. But here we have apostasy, don't we? In the first epistle of John, they were amongst the Christians, but they gave it all up, they abandoned it, they turned their back to it.
Interesting the way that's written here, that's verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us, as Gordon has said. Not the Lord's at all. But they were in among the believers, but they went out, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But just, I was thinking of the contrast then in verse 20. But ye, now he's speaking to those that are real and want to know the truth. But ye have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I've thought of this verse, it doesn't mean that I sit here and know everything. That's not the point. The point is that the Spirit of God, I'm a child of God indwelt by the Spirit of God, will have be given him the knowledge of the truth of God about the person of Christ as he goes on with the Lord. And so he says, ye have an unction or an anointing, as we find it later down in the chapter, but the anointing in the 27th verse. But he says, ye have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. That is, God will reveal to the true child of God what he wants him to know. To me, it's beautiful to think of that, that the Spirit of God is indwelling a believer now to assure him and to declare unto him the person of the glory of the Christ in his very heart.
That connects itself with John 16 also, doesn't it?
Yes.
John 16 and verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. In other words, the whole range of truths is opened up unto us by the gracious teaching of the Holy Spirit and by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We have access to it all. It's no longer concealed for us in any way, but the Spirit is there to guide us into all truth.
It's like being revealed the energy of the communion with the Spirit of God in connection with our pathway, isn't it? All the the truth that God has revealed to us. The Spirit of God is not going to tell us something that's contrary to the Word of God. If two of us have a different view, somebody is wrong. So we know that. I think of it here in connection. It says energy of communion of His revealed mind in the Word of God. The Spirit of God will reveal this to us if it's our desire.
We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think we have something that connects with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So I believe that's what we have here. Even the babe, he has received the Spirit of God. He has received now the capacity to discern spiritual things. He never had that until he had received the Lord Jesus. And now the Spirit of God who indwells him gives him intelligence in these things. And then he has in the Scriptures the very words of God, not just the words of man. And that's why it's so important, brethren, that we have a good translation, because it says here, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Sometimes in translations, there's a liberty taken to have what they call dynamic equivalent, to have something the same. But we want the very words that God spoke. We want to have, as much as it's possible, an accurate translation of what God has actually said. So that's the only guard that we have. And having this, then we have the Spirit of God to give us the understanding and the very words of God in the Scriptures. And I think that's important, and I believe that's what it means. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things.
Interesting to notice too that whereas in the Old Testament certain things remain concealed, they are now opened up unto us. I'm thinking of Daniel chapter 12, especially of course with regard to prophetic truth. Daniel 12 and verse 4, it says, "But thou, Daniel," or Daniel, "shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So in Daniel's days, those things were remained sealed. But as we turn to Revelation 22 and verse 10, it says, "And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." So we are living in these last days where God has been pleased to open the whole range of revelation truth to us. There's nothing remains sealed. All is made known unto us that is needed for our blessing, to give unto our spiritual intelligence, and we are led into the whole truth by the gracious guidance of the Spirit of God.
I was thinking of that verse in Romans 16 and verse 19. "Your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." A simple soul that may not have a large intelligence or understanding of Scripture or all the ramifications of evil can be kept if there is teachable spirit and submission to the work of the Spirit of God. And to the truth of Scripture that is brought before him, he can be kept and preserved from the evil doctrines which are abroad, and even in ecclesiastical matters. he may not understand all the background of the separations amongst the gathered saints, but if there is simplicity and a desire to follow the Lord with a teachable spirit, that person will be kept and preserved in the path marked out by God in His Word.
We have an expression there in Romans 16 and verse 18. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now we are told to be simple as to evil. But we are not to be simple as to the truth of God, because God wants us to have intelligence as to His thoughts. And if we are simple as to those things, then we are apt to be deceived easily, because we haven't entered into those things that God has taught us in His precious word. We have remained ignorant as to those things and babes just as to the truth. So there is a warning against that. Such can be deceived by good words and fair speeches.
Says in this 21st verse, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and the no lie is of the truth. So we have the unction, the Holy Spirit of God, in the 20th verse, and then we have the written word of God in the 21st verse, and this is what preserves us. And I've noticed, brethren, when I have read questionable translations, there's always some insidious attack on the person of Christ in those translations. We have to be very careful, because the enemy is very clever and knows how to introduce those things. And if we're not simple of connection with the truth of God, he can easily bring in that which robs us of the person of Christ. And I believe that it's important that we have a translation that carefully guards the person of Christ. And I don't find that with questionable translations.
In verse 22, we get the complete denial, don't we? I believe that in the early part of that verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This has more to do with the Jewish unbelief. They denied that he was Jesus the Christ, the sent one of God. And then, he is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. That's a denial or a rejection of Christianity itself. So we see how what the lie really is. It's against the person of Christ and the truth of God, that he was truly a man in this world.
Solemn word, isn't it, in that 23rd verse? Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So anything that denies the deity of Christ robs us of the true God of the Bible, because the true God of the Bible is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think all of us know that there are different words in the original Hebrew of the Old Testament, and that the word Elohim used in connection with creation is a plural word, and that it's speaking of the whole three persons of the Trinity. This is very clear, because it says, let us make man in our image. And so the God of the Bible is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the order in which he is brought before us in the scripture is the Father in counsel, the Son who carries out the counsels of the Father, and the Spirit, the power. And I believe it's important for us in this day to be very careful about those teachings that go around that make any attack whatever on the God of the Bible
and especially upon the person of the Lord Jesus,
verse 24 gives us a remedy against it all, doesn't it?
King James, when they are added, do not belong. That 23rd verse, although half of that verse is italicized, yet that does belong there, doesn't it?
It has to do with confessing the Son, doesn't it? Acknowledging or confessing the Son. Don't change in the truth of God. It says in the 24th verse, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. God's truth doesn't have to be brought up to date. It's true that in the Old Testament God dwelled in the thick darkness, but now all the glory of God shines out in the face of Jesus Christ. The Word of God as we have it is complete. There's no further revelation to be given. And so we are to abide in it. And the truth that God has given to us through the apostles is the very complete truth of God. And we're warned not to add to what God has given to us in his word, nor to take away from it.
Also to change it in any way. I was looking at a verse back in Proverbs chapter 24, in this thought, that which you have heard from the beginning. Just notice verse 21 of Proverbs chapter 24. My son, fear thou the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. Fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. You know, man likes to change things. We've had very many examples of that within the last few years. Changing things. Meddle not with them that are given to change. Go back to the beginning. That which God gave us from the beginning. And as our brother Gordon has said, God hasn't changed one iota. He's just the same now as he was then. So he says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. There's the, again, that precious truth that God the Father sent the Son into this world, and the Spirit of God is here in this world to make it good to our souls. So we don't need to think about change or altering anything. God hasn't changed and never will change. Very interesting verse there in Proverbs 24.
The passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that Gordon referred us to, verse 10 shows us that that spiritual truth was revealed by the Spirit, searched out by him, and communicated to us by the Spirit, and we received it by the Spirit. So it's really a kind of sobering that when someone goes off the path doctrinally and takes up with some of these errors, there's a moral root to it, because the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, and if we go along in our life in a way where we're not grieving the Spirit of God is going to be free to minister to us nothing but truth. So we've seen some really just incredible turnings aside by some who are very experienced in the path, who have taken up with with lies that deny the eternal sonship of Christ, men who at one time sat in rooms like this and ministered the truth to us very, very encouragingly, and others we've seen in our experience where there would be a little bit of a moral slip and then a recovery, and then a more serious moral slip and then a recovery, and pretty soon a very serious doctrinal problem would come in. And you say, well, what would cause that? They just got turned, they just didn't understand a certain passage in a certain page, right? And it was a moral rule. That's why they went aside. And so it's kind of sobering when we realize that it's not us going up into heaven to search things out, but being in a proper state of soul, that the Holy Spirit who searches the deep things of God may be free to minister to us. And he'll always minister truth to us.
The roots of some of these things is described in a way in the 22nd chapter of the Proverbs. Verse 20, have not I written, notice the emphasis on what is written, one of the more significant questions in the scriptures is brief, but it says, what saith the scriptures? A thousand questions can be answered with that as a response. But verse 20, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Now there is a framework, there is a the structure that provides for a proper reception of those words. And we get that starting in verse 17. And here's the first one. We just don't normally, naturally, like to do this too well. But it says, bow down. Bow down. It's not lift up the head. It's bow down. Submit. God said it, and that settles it. In the next phrase, hear the words of the one. Are we really prepared to listen to what God says? And then apply thine heart. That's the reference of the affections. That's a suggestion that everything might circulate in the head. Wouldn't want to say anything contrary to study. Perhaps that's fine. But if it doesn't affect the heart, if it doesn't reach my affections, then it turns sour. Bow down, hear, and apply thy heart to my knowledge. And then there's a keeping, verse 18, keep them. And then there's a fitting, verse 19, that the trust may be in the Lord. And the source of our information is, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. And 1 Corinthians 2, we read, says that the words that the Holy Ghost teacheth. If our instruction comes from God and arrives in this kind of an environment, bow down ear, hearing, capacity to hear, willingness to be taught, with the heart engaged. That's the solution to many of our difficulties. Chapter, verse 24, we have three words that describe something. The first line is abide, down toward the end of the verse, remain. And then the last line, continue. One place, 2 Samuel, maybe about chapter 6, says of David, he went on and he grew great. He doesn't say he grew great by the prowess of his sword, but because of the vigor with which he conducted the numerous campaigns. He grew great because he went on. Reference a little earlier today to the ox that just plods along but persists, maintains a steady pace. You don't find too many ox races in the world. You find lots of horse races, but to just go on, steady, persistent, abide, remain, continue.
And we not only have the Spirit of God, but in the 25th verse, and this is the promise that he has promised you, even eternal life. The Lord Jesus is spoken of as that eternal life who is with the Father and has been made known unto us. And so, isn't it lovely that the believer has a life that delights in obedience? I've often said God will never ask us as Christians to do anything that the new life within doesn't respond and delight in doing. That's the kind of life that he has given to us. We won't have a different new life even when we get to heaven. We possess the same new life now, the very life of Christ, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. So we possess this. So we have the power, we have the intelligence by the Spirit, and we have the life that responds to all the truth and the claims of God. I think this is very beautiful. He's given this to us, the instruction in his word, but the life that responds and delights in that path that he's marked out for us.
Being kind of a slow animal in our day, it's kind of a buy now, pay later type of day where, you know, the thought of diligent, methodical labor to achieve a desired end is thought to be foolish and unnecessary. You know, why not have it now and leverage, and whether it's financial or other ways, that's the way of the world currently. And Paul in 2 Timothy 2, I think I understand this verse, 2 Timothy 2 and 6, the husbandman that laboreth, I think that should read, correct me if I'm wrong, laboring first becomes a partaker of the fruits. But I believe, too, in the book of Proverbs, the person, whether in the context of natural things, but you can apply it spiritually, the person that hastes to be rich gets a snare to his soul. Someone that wants to be rich quickly tends to strive unlawfully and gets a snare. So, but the methodical diligence that the scriptures encourage, whether natural things or spiritual, the diligent soul shall be made fat, prosperous. And so in the context of our chapter, verse 26, these persons trying to seduce the saints out of the path. And so if we are content to just diligently, methodically, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, to be able to grow, we won't be vulnerable and exposed so much to, with itching ears, to some new thing or something that promises quick or rapid growth, or to bring us into a whole new realm or something like that, which we might otherwise be susceptible to. So, you know, as we continue on over the years, not every reading meeting, say at the local assembly, do you leave and say, I can't believe how much I learned tonight. Maybe when we're first saved and gathered, I can remember leaving that way. I couldn't take it all in. But as time goes on, and much of what we hear is confirmation and reminder of what we've learned before, which is good. And then even reading meetings like this, there may be one thing or two things that we never quite saw that week. So it's here a little and there a little. And as we go on, we find that we're in ways imperceptible to ourselves. We're hopefully becoming more fruitful by this increased knowledge of the things of God. So I believe this, one of the hymn writers, the expression that I enjoy, still leading on my people with gentle, I think it says, gentle heavenly growth.
How thankful we can be that God has, in his grace and mercy and kindness, has, as he said earlier, he said in verse 20, I'll just call attention back to verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And as you were saying, it's rehearsed truth, isn't it? It's truth that's gone over. And then in verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. How thankful we can be that God has given us these truths, all that we've just been reading, he's given us that we might not be seduced, that we might not be tripped up. And I think it's beautiful to think of that. And he says it's not anything. You know it already. Everyone here has heard these things before, but how do we, are we embracing them? Are we abiding in that truth? Are we going on in it? And so he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. We have the written word of God in our hands, and then the very next verse says, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. Could God do more for us? I say no, he couldn't. We have the word of God in our hands, we have the Lord Jesus on high, and we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. God has made every provision that we might not be seduced or turned aside in any way. I think it's so beautiful as I thought about it. All has been done. He's made every provision for us. Not only has he died for us, but I think of Romans, because Romans 5 says he's living for us too.
In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16, we have a wholesome admonition that goes along the same lines. Chapter 3 and verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. God's ways doesn't change. His precious word doesn't change. And what we have learned of it, let's just continue with it and cherish what he has revealed unto us from his precious word and hold it fast.
This 27th verse doesn't mean that God may not use teachers. We find in Ephesians chapter 4 that the ascended Christ has given gifts, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I would say most of us here have profited by that which has been written as well as that which has been spoken by those who have taught us in the things of God. But in actuality, we don't learn anything until we learn it from God. And so it says in John, the Lord Jesus said, and they shall be all taught of God. And we might hear things in these meetings. We might mechanically hear them, have them in our knowledge, so to speak, but they're not really our own until they're taught to us by God himself through his Spirit. And so we go away, and if we have really said, oh, I've got that from the Lord, if you say, oh, well, I think I can trust that brother, and that was his thought on it. Well, it won't really be in your soul until you have received it directly from the Lord. And then you can say, the Lord has shown me this. He might use a teacher, and I believe that's what we have in Ephesians 4. But on the other hand, if there's no occasion, a person might be sick and unable to get there. Does this mean that God cannot teach them at home? Yes, he can. But to neglect the provision that he has made, he tells us, think of a brother who said, I don't need to go to the meetings. He had written ministry and he could stay at home and read his Bible. And so he said, I can just stay at home and get all that I need. Brother said to him, oh, what good do you get out of Hebrews 10:25 when you read the Bible at home? He said, what does that verse say? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So God can and does often teach us many things as we read his precious word, but we need the assembling together too, brethren. It's part of the word of God.
Some of us, when we were first brought to assembly meetings, had the sensation that someone had been following us around all week and reading our thoughts and telling the brethren that we're ministering the word, because it seemed like it was all just for us. And thinking about the Book of Ruth yesterday and what we had, it's quite touching to think of Ruth chapter 2 as a little picture of the local assembly, where Boaz specifically inquires about Ruth, and he takes information about her, studies her, so to speak. Where is she from? What is she about? And then he uses that information to take care of her and make provision for her. And he does that through the young men and the maidens. And so in the local assembly, I think that's why, where the Spirit of God has liberty, that there is that sense sometimes that we feel that just what we were burdened about was brought out, or just a certain hymn was given out that touched a certain spot that encouraged us, or a particular truth that we've been, or a particular issue we've been troubled with, and it is brought out by someone who could have no idea what we were going through. I believe that's one of the things about Boaz's field, that he knows, and he's made himself informed, so to speak, through his servants of what the needs are, and he has a provision, and that's why he says, go not to glean in another field. He has the young men there and the maidens, and he gives specific commandments not to hurt Ruth, but to take care of her. When she goes back, as I enjoyed our brother said the other day, he doesn't talk about the maidens or the young men. He says, I was in
Boaz. That's interesting you mention that, because in our early days of being introduced to the gathering and going in and listening to the ministry, there were times when I thought that somebody must have told them how what I thought before I went to meeting, because the Spirit of God worked and brought out just what I needed. And I used to wonder about it. Some of us were a little puzzled about that. Why? They seem to know more about me than I. Did somebody tell them these things? And it's interesting, isn't it, to see the Spirit of God working in a soul, especially in the fresh introduction into the truth of God, where the Spirit of God teaches.
There's no such a thing as a gift in taking in the truth, is there? There is a gift in the ministry of the truth, but the question is diligence and obedience. We have a vast legacy of written ministry at our disposal, and we should certainly avail ourselves of it. Those of us who are younger especially, we may not all have the ability to draw from those deep wells like the young men in Ruth 2, but some have done this for us, that we can all drink out of the vessels that are taken. It says, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And so we have in our hands a precious treasury of truth, and we need to be diligent and roast that which we take in hunting, and beat out that which we glean in the field. So diligence God will reward, and we're not going to grow in the truth if we despise the ministry that has been left to us, because really we're despising a gift that God has given to his church. So I perhaps overemphasize this line, but I feel that we should take every opportunity to avail ourselves of the precious written legacy of ministry that is at our disposal.
Could we say this to the young ones here? You pick up the ministry of those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not speaking about all the pamphlets on the newsstands. I'm speaking about the ministry of those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read that ministry, you read that. You know, the whole thing, if you read it carefully and prayerfully, and you will find that they direct your thoughts to the person of Christ. That's true ministry.
not exalting man. And there's one certain evangelist that I read part of his book, and I never read the word I as much in all my life as it was in that book. It was I all through. Did that, was that, no, it was no profit to me at all. But when I read ministry, where they direct my thoughts to the person of Christ and the glory of God, there is where the Spirit of God can teach you. And he will give you something for yourself, for your own soul in that. I think it's important to see that.
Just a little expression too, abide in him, mentioned in the end of the 27th verse, and then mentioned again in the beginning of the 28th verse, abiding in him. The Lord Jesus spoke of that, didn't he, in John chapter 15, that abiding in him we bear much fruit. I believe that abiding in him is keeping close to him in communion in the path that he has marked out. So it isn't just getting hold of the knowledge, but it's being attracted to the person that is specially brought before us. And then when it says, when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Notice that not ye may have confidence, but we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I believe this is a side of things that is very important. That is, it speaks in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, they watch for your souls, that they that must give account. I believe in giving out the truth. It's not just giving out knowledge like a professor talking in the college, but it's having an interest in souls. And the one who gives it out is interested in the progress of the ones who hear. And it's a very responsible thing to give out the truth of God. And as I say, I quote again what it says in Hebrews, they watch for your souls. And brethren, if we give out the truth, it's not just displaying how much we know, but do we love the saints? Are we seeking to see Christ produced in them? We find the Apostle Paul speaking of these things too in 1 Thessalonians. He said that, well, I'd like to turn this, but I don't think I can quote it. Just 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 19, but for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Seems to me this brings before us the desire the apostle had for the saints there at Thessalonica. And he said in that day of manifestation, when all comes out, why, it'll be his joy to see them rewarded. And so that was the attitude that the Apostle John had too. To me, just illustrated, it's something like a teacher in a classroom. She has a whole class. At the end of the year, half the class fails. Isn't that some reflection on her that they didn't get along a little better? But supposing at the end of the season or the teaching year, every one of them passes and half of them pass with honors. Oh, isn't that her joy to see that those children, that our young people have really progressed in what she was trying to teach them? Well, brethren, I believe it's a very serious thing to seek to be a help among the people of God. Truth is never to be administered in the attitude of take it or leave it. It's a love for souls that seeks to give out that which is for their good and for the glory of Christ, and is interested in their growth and progress in the things of God. I think that's very beautiful, so important for us if we seek to be a help among the people of God. Amen.
Time is up, brother. It was number 29 of the Bible book.